I don't know how you beat that as songs to worship. I'll tell you what. How great thou art, and you call me friend. Yep. All right. Give me a minute to compose myself. You know, you're not the only ones that get emotional out there. It's okay. I get emotional too, you know. Speaking of emotional, we have to say goodbye this morning to our college students. We're proud of them all. We're going to miss them like crazy. Brian, Megan, Carly, Caroline, we just pray for you and thank you for all that you've been a part of here. And you know the Lord is with you where you're going, and we're with you when you come back. And we just hope you have an amazing time of growth and friendship and learning and learning more about who you are and about how God has his hand on you. So we just very excited for you, sad for us to see you go. And I'll leave it at that. By the way, Thursday night, our informal Bible study, 7 to 8 o'clock. In August, we're going to start talking about practical ways to share the gospel. And looking forward to that. We'll probably have one more week on how we got the Bible. And we're going to start sharing practical ways to share the gospel with people that are lost around us. Also, we ask you to continue to pray for the persecuted church around the world in so many places. Lately, of course, in Iraq, the horrible things that are going on with Christians there, Nigeria, other parts of Africa. Please also pray for our missionaries, those who were in Africa and contracted that horrible disease, Ebola. And thank God for God and grace and for the medical facilities in the United States of America. It sounds like they're going to make it, but please keep them in prayer. Those wonderful people who gave their whole lives to help people that needed to come to know Jesus Christ in Africa. Also, our monthly bulletin, I had one and lost it. But it's great. It's got a nice image on the front, Grace versus Law. It's a wonderful thing just to have the calendar and the reminder of what our lessons have been like lately. So please get a copy of that as soon as you can. We still have some needs. We have cleaning crew need and music, obviously music ministry, as we're going to lose one of our music singers today. A couple of them, actually. So please, you know, if you've been enjoying singing out there and you're not afraid to get up here and say, you know what, I can sing up here just as easy as I can sing out there, then why don't you come one of these Saturdays and talk to Andy and maybe be a part of the music ministry here. Also, speaking of being a part of things, we're going to have a member care meeting today in the prep school after service. It'll be brief, I think. And I want to welcome any guests we have this morning. By the way, if you ever need a Bible at the beginning of service, just raise your hand. You can raise your hand now if you need one. We want to make sure you have one. It's no shame not have one. But, you know, we're going through the Bible. We want to make sure you see what we're seeing. So anytime, that's raise your hand if you forgot it or if you need one. And at this time of the service, one of the ushers will make sure you have one. All right, I don't see any hands raised. All right, let's get started. Today's message, the title of it, comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and the title is Four Friends of a Man Who Could Not Help Himself. Four Friends of a Man Who Could Not Help Himself. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning in chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're also going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of service today. So, welcome, by the way, to our first Evangelism Sunday. Yeah, we're going to try something new. I don't know how often we'll do it, but we're doing it today. And that is to take some time on a Sunday. I think the Lord's Supper is a good Sunday to do it, and just to consider this whole area of evangelism, and and my job actually, as I see it, is to convince you that you can do it, that you can bring a friend to Christ, that, and actually it's the Holy Spirit's job at the end of the day to convince you of that, but I'm going to try to lay out the case for it as best I can, according to what some of the best scriptures in the whole Bible have to say about the subject of evangelism. And some of the greatest wisdom on the subject of evangelism is found in the Gospels. And so this morning, I want to actually credit somebody who really is an expert on evangelism, which I am not. His name is Tom Stebbins. And he wrote a book called Friendship Evangelism by the Book, Applying First Century Principles to 21st Century Relationships. And I've been reading that book and getting an awful lot out of it. And so rather than trying to fool you that these are my ideas, I'm going to tell you whose ideas they are. And I'm going to try to, because I think they're really great, and I want you to have them. But I want him to get credit for it because he's the one who put them down on paper. I want to also give you this morning the main point of his book in his own words. He wrote this. He wrote, "I am overwhelmingly convinced that the gospel spreads most effectively across an existing network of trust relationships. The gospel spreads most effectively across an existing network of trust relationships. What does he mean by that? He means by that friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Now, the great thing about that is that every one of us, I would hope, has at least one friend, maybe a relative or two, an associate at work, and a neighbor. None of us live that I know of on the top of a mountain. There are no mountains in South Florida. So we have this. It's a grace gift to realize that, no, we don't have to be contortionists that go halfway around the world to spread the gospel. As a matter of fact, that the gospel spreads most effectively across people that trust each other. Friends, family, associates, neighbors. I just want to ask one question. Well, maybe I'll ask a few more, but this morning, I want you to think about how you came to Christ. Just take a minute, think about that. How did you come to Christ? All right? And now I want to ask you a question. How many of you were led to Jesus Christ by one of the following? A relative, a friend, a business associate, or a neighbor? One of those four categories. Yeah. Almost every hand went up. You see it? Yeah. Now, what's really great about this is that Tom, even though that's true, and I'm sure if he had ever done a survey of Christians, he would have got a similar response. The thing that's most exciting about this is that he actually came to the conclusion that the gospel spreads best across this network of people who trust one another by looking at the gospels and turning to the master evangelist of all time, Jesus Christ. And he saw that when he was in the midst of evangelizing, that it was almost always a network of trusted people. Neighbors came together. Family members brought one another. Do you realize that if you look at the 12 apostles and ask yourself, who were they? That you had brothers and people that were in business together. And I can't think of a more important evangelistic work when Jesus was here than to get his 12 apostles. And yet it was a network of people who already knew each other. And so that's the thing. And when you start to see it that way, you start to realize that, well, heck, I can do that too. You know, I can do that too. That's why we're going to start today in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see this in action in the Gospels. Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. Take a look at that picture. All right? That's going to tell you, that's the story we're going to look at this morning. You see four men up there holding a man on a pallet, and Jesus down at the bottom? That's the picture. I want to keep that picture. Those of you that are visual, especially, just keep that picture in your head. Right there. Because that's evangelism. And we're going to talk about some points and what's going on here and how that applies to us. We're going to meet four evangelists this morning. You know, but if you had met them on the day, this great day, when they did their amazing work, they probably wouldn't have said they were evangelists. You know, they didn't start out that way. What they really were at the beginning of this story is what we are. And that is friends of somebody who can't help himself. They were four friends. This is how they started. Of a man who couldn't help himself. Let's read the gospel. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they had let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes, the teachers of the law, were sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" By the way, the teachers of the law were right on that point. That's true. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. I can't, you can't, the Pope can't. only God. So when Jesus made this statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven," what was he saying? I'm God. Right? All right. I'm God. Now, the interesting thing about this, watch this. Mark 2:8. Immediately, Jesus, by the way, immediately is Mark's favorite word in the gospel. If you go through and read the gospel of Mark, he's a man of action. He wants to get to the story. If you just want to read the story, read Mark, because that's how he is. That's how he writes. Immediately, Jesus, aware, and notice this, in his spirit that they were reasoning. Where do your reasoning? In your head, right? Privately. Aware in his spirit that they were reasoning within themselves, said to them, who were the first to know that this guy was an unusual fellow who could work miracles and in fact read people's minds? These guys. Right? The teachers of the law that had never met anybody like Jesus Christ. Right. Which he said, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, which means he is God, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up, and he immediately picked up the pallet, there's that word again, immediately, and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed, and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing to read. Now, here's what you need to know, that I sometimes skip around in my slides. Even though we are only in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, believe me, already the word has gotten out throughout the region of Galilee and probably all the way to Jerusalem that Jesus was an amazing healer. He healed so many in chapter 1 that were ill with various diseases. He cast out demons, many demons that were possessing people. He went into the synagogues throughout Galilee and he preached and he cast out demons. And one man who had been a leper that Jesus then healed told everybody he came in contact with about Jesus healing him, even though Jesus told him not to. All that happens in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. So that by the time Jesus gets back to Capernaum, the people knew that Jesus was the man to bring a friend to if your friend needed to be healed. So many, many people were gathered at the home where Jesus was staying. And I've got to take from that that many, many people needed to be healed. Many, many people needed to be touched by the hand of the words of Jesus Christ. You know something marvelous here in Mark 2? Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. It's marvelous. And when did he say this? Well, if you look back and you see, he said, in verse 5 he said it. Son, your sins are forgiven. But what did he see? Right before he said your sins are forgiven, what did he see? Come on, guys. Verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith. That's right. Whose faith? Was it the paralytics? No, it was the four friends. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? The friends' faith. Their faith. Seeing the friends' faith, he told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Because that's who Jesus is. And wherever he sees faith, that's what he wants to do. He wants to let people know that he is the one who forgives sins. It's amazing. Marvelous. Now, of course, Jesus also healed the paralytic this day. He said to him, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the paralyzed man got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of everybody. Now, here's the second question. Why? Why did Jesus heal this man? Now, you might say it's because of his faith, but his faith isn't mentioned in chapter 2. No, the reason that Jesus healed this man is this. So that the teachers of the law would know that Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. Do you see it? Four friends bring a man to Jesus who can't help himself. And Jesus uses this man's helpless legs to teach people that he is the one who forgives sins. And he wants to particularly let the teachers of the law know that.
particularly.
All right. One other question. I want you to think about the friends now. Be one of those friends, will you? Just be one of those friends. And here's a miracle worker in town, and you know where he is. You may have even been there with the other people for a little while. And then all of a sudden, what? All of a sudden, these guys remember that they, what? Have a friend. They got a friend who can't be here. And he probably needs to be here more than anybody, but he can't. Why can't he come? Because he can't walk. So they remember, all they do is remember a friend. Have some compassion on that friend. And they go and they get him. That's what happened. That's what the story is about. Now, do you think that these four men brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus that day so that he could get his sins forgiven? No, right? That wasn't why they brought him. No, they wanted Jesus to heal this man. And I want you to be thinking about this as we think about this whole subject of evangelism. All right, let this sort of touch your heart, please. No, they wanted Jesus to perform a miracle to heal this man so that their friend could walk again. That's what they wanted. And you know, perhaps it was even simpler than that. Perhaps it was simply this. Let's bring him to Jesus. We don't know what he needs. We don't know what's going to happen. But we do have this idea that Jesus will help him. That something good will happen if we bring our friend to Jesus. It's probably just that simple. They didn't have a clear idea what he was going to say or anything. But they knew that somehow or other, they knew that this was their Messiah and that he could heal. Something's good. Something's going to happen if we just get him here. Something's going to happen. So that's the event in a nutshell. But we need to go back now and do a little work of ourselves so that we can learn about evangelism from what happened that day in Capernaum. Now, Tom Stebbins, who I've been reading, said that the main lesson of this episode in Jesus' life was this. That a true friend helps at the moment of greatest need. And that's a friend. Isn't that what we consider friends? And we think back in time, we say, golly, you know, the person that was there for me when I was really hurting, I know that's my friend. You know, it's that simple, right? Well, what's a person's greatest need? You know, all of our greatest need is Christ. Now, we might say it in different ways, but when you boil it all down, our greatest need is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior. It might be a different need at a different time. Maybe we need to be healed of paralysis, or maybe we're burdened down with the guilt of our sins, or maybe we've just gotten stale in our approach to conventional Christianity. Whatever. But we need Jesus. We know that much. I hope we know that much. We need him all the time for all kinds of different things. So, that's what a friend is all about. But the interesting thing, the amazing thing is that's what evangelism is all about. So that's right there. I got a friend who's in need, and I know if I just bring him to Jesus, something good's going to happen. Something good's going to happen. All right, so let's dig in and apply the lesson. Let's be blessed by several points that Tom Stebbins makes about evangelism by being a friend in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Number one, you, when you're a friend and you're operating in this area of evangelism, there's something you're going to find. You're going to find something in your heart. You're going to find yourself exercising compassion for your friend. And that's, by the way, you know, like sometimes we got to check our motivation. Probably nowhere is it more important than in evangelism. Why am I doing this? Why am I bugging myself that I'm not doing enough of it or whatever I do? Why? You know, and we got to be honest about that and say, well, you know, if it's something about me, if it's, I'm feeling guilty right now, so I want to go save a soul. Or, you know, I'm going to be gloried in the church because I'm going to be a soul winner. If that's the reason for it, let me tell you something. You got the wrong reason. You got the wrong reason. Now, that's not, okay. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We have bad reasons for doing things all the time. I'm not telling you to be, you know, feeling guilty about that. But to realize that, well, gee, no wonder. No wonder I feel like I'm out of the groove here because I'm not doing it for the right reason. You see, that's the right reason. Compassion. It's that simple. I got a friend who's helpless, and I got to get him to Jesus. That's the bottom line. You know, it's so beautiful. It's so simple. And because, see, there's a myth in Christianity that you have to be a contortionist to be an evangelist. That somehow you got to be doing all kinds of special things and impressing everybody like crazy and saying all the right things and all that. When in reality, it starts with just that. A friend in need who's helpless that your heart goes out to. You know? That's what came out of these friends this day. It was a bunch of compassion for a man who couldn't walk. Compassion. Now pay attention to this, for someone you care about who can't help himself or herself. See, here's the thing. I know that if we've been taught doctrinally, we know we're supposed to have impersonal, unconditional love for all mankind, right? And heck, that's true. We're supposed to. But I don't know about you, but for me, I find it really hard to actually exercise that. I'm really overwhelmed when I start to actually do that. But I also find that every day in my life, there is like at least one person that I really care about, you know, in a special way for whatever reason that day, that my heart does go out to somebody. I find it really hard to have it go out to everybody, even though I know that's what I'm supposed to do, all right? But that's what grace is for. And a lot of times, you know, the Lord really needs to strip us of some of our arrogance, and that's a really good way to do it, to realize, you know what, I can barely get through the day myself. And if there's just one person today that my heart goes out to, boy, I'll tell you, I'm going to run with that. Compassion. You know, for somebody you care about who can't help himself. Can't help herself. That picture of a man on a pallet and can't go anywhere by himself. But your heart goes out to a person like that. You care about him in some way. The Lord's done something in your life to bring that person in your life, and you care. Do you have people that you care about in your life that are like that? Do you have people that you care about that can't help themselves, that can't help herself? As a matter of fact, it's so bad that sometimes you can't even bear to look at the mess that their life is in. Does anybody in this room have anybody that you can say, you know what, I care about that person and they can't help themselves? Can't help herself. They keep doing the same destructive thing over and over again. It's like they're caught in a spider's web. That's what it seems like when you look at their life. They're caught in a web, some kind of, they're flailing, they're not getting anywhere. You know, and don't you find when you see people like that, that sometimes you just feel for them? That you just want to help, and you don't really know how, you know? Because, you see, that's the other thing. We're never going to, like, get good at this. There's this idea that somehow we get good at this. Look, the only one who's any good at evangelism is Jesus Christ. Okay? We're always going to be inadequate and flustering and fumbling, and heart's going to be one place and our head's going to be someplace else. That's why God is God. That's why Jesus is the star of the show. That's why grace is grace. That's why he keeps reminding us, you were dead when I rescued you from your sins. And you're going to need me, any of this stuff, you're going to need me. But you do have a person in your life, and they keep making the same mistakes. They're caught in a spider's web. You feel for them. You want to help. Your heart goes out to this person. You know that much. You may not know much else, but you know that. But you also know one other thing. Whether you get conflicted about it, or you don't have the right words to say, or you can't see the clear path, or you don't know what to explain, believe, or you can't convince them they're God, Jesus is God, or whatever, you know one thing, and that is that if Jesus just gets to them, that he'll heal them. That if Jesus gets to them, they'll be free of that web, whatever it is. You know that much. Can you all get there? Can you all get to a place where there's somebody in your life who's caught in a web and can't get to Jesus, and you know that if Jesus could get to them, or if they could be brought to Jesus, that something good would happen? Are we all together on this? All right, good. That's all you need. You know? Let's talk about the web. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about, of course, the guy was paralyzed. That was his web. His thing that prevented him from getting to Jesus was literally he couldn't walk to Jesus. Okay, but most of the people that you and I are going to meet are not that. So much, and this is something we also have to see, so much that's in the Gospels and in the book of Acts are these great pictures that we are then to understand what's the meaning behind and then run with the meaning in our lives so that we don't come away from Mark 2 saying, oh, so the point is that the best people to evangelize are people that can't walk. So that's the hyper-literal people out there. No, it's saying that that's a great picture for so many people that are lost in this sin-sick world. That they cannot get to Jesus. They cannot. They're helpless. But if Jesus got to them, he would heal them, and they would be free of that, whatever that was. And you see, that's the thing that's so amazing, that's what he allows us to look at and care about. That thing that makes their life miserable. That's where he says, you know, your human hearts, they're stony and they're blind, but I'll bet you that once in a while you see somebody like that, and that heart will just instinctively say, I wish I could help them. So the web, what kind of people do we run into that there's something wrong about them that prevents them from seeing who Jesus is, from getting to Jesus? Maybe it's a web of deception. Maybe it's just that they're tied up in so many lies that they've been told about them and about life and about Jesus and about God that they're just stuck and that's all they got. Maybe it's a web of fear. I really don't want to go into a church. I just think something terrible is going to happen if I get in there. I don't know what it is, but I'm so afraid. Maybe it's a web of guilt. God could never forgive me for what I did. Maybe it's a web of despair. There's no meaning to life. Maybe it's simply a web of foolish pride. And you know there's a lot of us that's the web. But see, even seeing that, caring enough about somebody else to at least go that far, you're already being a friend in evangelism to that person. And you know, sometimes the Bible, teaching and learning the Bible, is nothing other than get us to stop believing lies and webs about ourselves and seeing us who God really is making us to be. We get so battered down, so demoralized at times, and we need to be brought back to the simplicity that's there, that devotion. And as a matter of fact, we need to be brought to Christ ourselves. Ah. I'm going to get that in a little while, but you know how I am. When I get to something good, I want to say it. And that is that those four men could not bring their friend to Jesus without bringing themselves there too. You know, we get this crazy idea in evangelism that, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't need to go. I don't need any more of this evangelism stuff, but I'm a saintly guy and I'm going to help somebody else because that's how good I am now. Wrong. You see, here's the deal. Every day when we wake up, we got to get to Jesus just as much as the person we're trying to bring. There's something that we need to be healed of. There's some kind of hurt, confusion, pain, whatever, that it's just as important for us to be there as it is for the person who can't help himself. Isn't that great? I just think that's great. That's true, too. So, that's the thing about these four men. Oh, it's the next point. I wasn't that far off. Yeah, when they brought their friend to Christ, they brought themselves to Christ that day too. And that's a little humbling. Because again, you know, sometimes we get this idea that, well, I'm saved, I got it all down, and I'm going to go out there and save those poor people. That's our attitude. That attitude sucks. Excuse my language. You know why? Because we put ourselves above everybody when we do that. We go in there and let's be honest. If we have that attitude, you know, 99% of the time we're with our friend, we're judging them. How's that going to go over? How's that going to go over? Who wants to be around somebody who's judging them all the time? I don't. You don't. And by the way, who wants to be around somebody who's always trying to manipulate everything so that you get to say what you want to say? Who wants to be around that kind of person? I don't. I don't think you do either. You know what kind of person the lost want to be around? Somebody who's compassionate. That's what they want. That's what they need. See me for what's going on in my life. See me for what Thoreau, I don't even know if he was a believer or not, but he nailed it when he said this, that most men lead lives of quiet desperation. See me for the desperate person that I am. Don't judge me. Don't try to manipulate conversations, but see me for the pain that I'm in, that I don't even want to admit or talk about, but it's there. And if somebody doesn't have the time of day to stop and see that, I'm going to perish. That's evangelism. And when these men brought their friend to Christ, they brought themselves to Christ that day too. We all keep needing Jesus. You know, like all of us today, there was something wrong, going wrong in each life that day that came to that home where Jesus was. Everybody there needed healing from the Master's touch, needed healing from the Master's words. No wonder when the miracle working was all done, they didn't go home. You know what they did? They went to the beach because they wanted to keep soaking up the teaching of a man who had that kind of heart, that kind of healing, that kind of forgiveness. That's what they wanted. They're like, let's go to the beach and keep listening to this guy. And isn't it great that he went to the beach? I love that about Jesus. He was always going to the beach, going to the fields, going to parties, going to the homes of prostitutes, all that kind of stuff. And most of the time when he went into the synagogue, he got the you-know-what beat out of him by some arrogant crowd that was in there. I love that about Jesus. I don't know about you. I love that about him. He was in homes and beaches and all that good stuff. So yeah, everybody went to the beach because they knew, and I have no doubt that when they got there, the words they heard out of the mouth of Jesus were words of hope and words of healing, because that is who my Lord is. By the way, all of you that plan to be at Bible study this month on Thursdays, I would like you to do something for all of us. I'd like you to remember a time when you had a friend who was in a web like the one I've been describing this morning, and you just broke through enough to tell him or her about Christ. Just remember that. Simple. And write a sentence or two about what happened, and then we'll do some sharing of our experiences this area when we gather together. I already know who I'm going to write about. Okay, so friends being compassionate. How does that work? Well, first, what happened? They went and got their friend. You're like, well, of course, it's obvious. Is it? Is it obvious? We spend so much time fussing and wondering and worrying and do I have the right materials and am I going to say the right thing, that we end up talking ourselves out of being with these people more than we talk ourselves into being with them. The first thing is to go and be with them. Sounds kind of obvious, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you, some of the most important things are the obvious things that when we get all caught up in conventional Christianity and guilt and fear, we just drop the obvious thing and we're all doing this. When's heaven going to open up and give me the words and I have to say the magic words, when actually the magic comes when we have compassion and we just go and be with them? Because we're not superstars. We're not. There's only one. It was the guy in the center of that room that day. And that's the way it's always going to be. But they went and got their friend. It's easy to overlook something like that. It's so simple. But if they hadn't acted on their compassion for that friend enough, think about it. You know the pull. You're at some place and somebody comes to mind that really needs you. You know that pull that you have? I really need to be here for myself. I'm really having a great time. I really don't want to have to think about anybody else and go get them right now. That's a struggle right there. But what was more important to them that day? You know what it was? Love. Compassion. It won the day in their heart. And they said, you know what? We're going to go get them. We love Bill or Joe or whatever his name was, David, Isaac, who knows. We love that guy. We love that guy. We want him to be here. That is evangelism. That's evangelism. We want them to be here. Let's go get them. Because if they didn't do that, none of the rest of the story would have happened. Do you realize that? None of this would have happened. You know, now Tom, the guy of the book I'm reading, he thinks the four men were already at the home where Jesus was and remembered their invalid friend and realized he was totally helpless. He's not going to be able to get here. And so they went to go get him. And I think that's a pretty reasonable assumption to make. So let's see what we have here. Let's get back to the picture, okay? We have a bunch of people in a home listening to Jesus, marveling at him. And I want to tell you what that is. The assembly in the home listening to Jesus, well, that's the church. Gathered together. That's what that is. People are listening to the words of Jesus. They're all gathered together. Okay, but then you have something else. You have the paralytic. Now, he is a great symbol for somebody who's out there lost in the sin-sick world that we live in. See that? It's pretty simple. Okay, people already in the house, church. People that are out there, the lost. All right, what happens? People that were already associated with the group inside went out there with somebody that they cared about who was lost to get them here too. That's what it is. So maybe today you see, as you think about this paralytic, one of your lost friends. Maybe you see in this helpless man, that helpless brother, that helpless sister, that helpless child. Maybe this is someone. This person on a pallet is somebody that you work with every day. And you know, you see it. You see the hurt. You see the pain. You see the confusion in his life. Just by the frustration in his eyes. Just by the sentences he can't finish. You know it's there. They're hurting. They know that there is something desperately wrong with life the way they've lived it until now. And yet they cannot do anything to change it. They need a miracle. They need, quite simply, a Savior. So being the compassionate friend that you are, you don't just whistle past that kind of pain. You notice it. And then you go to see what maybe you can possibly do about the pain. That's evangelism. That's what these guys did. They didn't go there saying, this is going to be a great religious thing going on today where my friend's going to know that his sins are forgiven. No. They said, I got a friend. He's hurting. He's helpless to get to Jesus. I know what can help him in the area that he's hurting and helpless in. I think I can do something about that. And that way he'll come to Jesus. And then Jesus will do the rest. That's what's going on here. Because you see, here's the deal. You and I cannot forgive sins. You and I cannot heal withered limbs. All right? Please, I don't want to go there. You and I cannot do that. Okay? But you and I can certainly get together, pick up a friend, and bring them to Jesus. We can do that. And see, here's the deal. Whatever form of helplessness that your friend has, whatever form, the helplessness that's in your friend's life, whatever that looks like, trust me, there will be a job to do that will help them in the area of their helplessness. And guess what? It's a job that we can do. That's what we're going to find out. It won't be brain surgery. And chances are you'll be able to just do it kind of like instinctively. Once you have that compassion in you and once you see the pain and it hits you what it is, you'll probably just do it instinctively like these guys did. They just ran and got their friend. And don't overlook, remember, don't overlook the practical in all of this. That's usually the first step in all of this, the practical. But getting back to this whole thing about our friend, what is it? I want you to think maybe you can't do it now, maybe you can do it later, but just try if you can to get alone for a few moments thinking about this person that you've prayed about and you agonized about and you want them to come to Jesus and they're not coming and you're blaming them and thinking bad about them when in fact the deal is what this helpless man teaches us is that they're helpless to come to Jesus. They are. But what is it? Here's the trick. If there's a kind of a breakthrough here, this is it. What is it about their life that makes it impossible for them to get to Jesus on their own? What is it? What is it about their life that makes it impossible for them to get to Jesus on their own? And then you think about that for a little while. Let's look at this guy, the picture here. This fellow had legs that didn't work. That's why he couldn't get to Jesus. Can you imagine of people at the end of that day if he hadn't gotten there, gossiping about him? Well, Isaac wasn't there for Jesus today. I bet you he's not very spiritual. He hasn't read his Torah. He didn't come. And then hopefully somebody with some common sense says, the guy's got no legs, you idiot. You know, my point is there's a lot of people in our life that don't have legs. And they need somebody not to save them, because that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not to forgive their sins, but simply to notice that and say, wait a minute, I think I understand. What is it? I think I get something about their life that makes it impossible for them to get to Jesus on their own. This guy had legs that didn't work. But maybe your friend simply has a broken heart. Maybe that's what it is. And what he really needs is he needs maybe somebody like you to bring love and life back into his life for him. Maybe a friend is blinded by religion and lies so that she needs you to be her eyes. And just keep telling her what you see. Keep telling her how beautiful Jesus really is, because she's blind by religion and can't see that. And she has no eyes. But you do. And you can tell her. Maybe your friend is deaf, because of all that talk, talk, talk. And what she really needs is for you to be her ears. And let her know what the Spirit wants to say to her. Now just here we need to realize something else that these four wonderful friends did. I love this. This is my favorite part. I know I got a little heavy there. All right, let's loosen this whole thing up, literally. They cut a hole in the roof of the house where Jesus was staying. Hello? Think about that. I mean, let's think about this just for kicks. I'm not Jesus, all right? But just imagine right now at 10:56, in the middle of service, we hear this thing. It's like some kind of saw. I don't know what it is because I'm not handy. And it's like cutting a hole in the roof. And we're thinking, as Steve's saying, what are they doing? We've had more problems with that roof. It's going to be, every time it rains now, we're going to be, you know. Don't think about how, that's what we all would be thinking. We're thinking, what's wrong with these people? Cutting a hole in the roof of this building. Right? We all would. Don't give me the holier than thou look now saying, well, I certainly wouldn't. I would. They cut a hole in the roof of the house where Jesus was staying. Amazing. I love it. Now, let me give you one more picture here about the house. All right. You know what the house is? The house where Jesus was staying is a picture of the trappings of church. You know what I mean? The unessential things that we get all hung up about our environment or about our habits or our rituals and all of that stuff. That's what that was. Some there were already probably making that out to be more important than it really is. Now, it's not unimportant. I like being in a building that has air conditioning. Don't get me wrong. And we need certain things that help us remind ourselves, like singing, and lots of trappings are important, but they're not that important. They're not more important than a helpless friend coming to Jesus. They're not more important than that. And I think that's the point of this hole being cut in the roof of the house where Jesus was staying. Because let's face it, cutting a hole in the roof of a house is fairly unconventional. You feeling that? I'm sure there were a lot of people who were gathered there for the worship service who were pretty upset by this disturbance. You know, Jesus was probably saying something they're like, oh, wait a minute, let me get that down. Jesus, what's that in the Greek? What's that in the Hebrew? You know? And all of a sudden, somebody's cutting a hole in the roof. Right? They were disturbed. They were upset by that. Don't you realize what's going on here? We're trying to hear. Now, who are these hooligans out there destroying property? Right? The Flanagans, I'll use Irish people because I'm Irish. I could have used a Jewish name. I couldn't think of one when I put this down. They were so nice to let Jesus use their house. And look at these pagans trashing it. Jesus is right here, too. What's wrong with these people? What's happening to our town? It used to be such a nice, orderly place. So there's a lesson for us here. You know what it is? Sometimes you got to poke a hole in the roof of conventional Christianity so a friend can see Jesus. Amen? Sometimes you just poke a hole in that roof of conventional Christianity, because sometimes that's what's preventing him too. We could say the legs were preventing him, but you know what else was preventing him from seeing Jesus that day? It's all the other people milling around and that roof that he couldn't get through. The door was blocked. And isn't that a great description of what we do to people sometimes? We block the door and we don't let them come through the roof. But these guys wouldn't take no for an answer. You see, sometimes you got to poke a hole in the roof of conventional Christianity so a friend can see Jesus. This can get fun, by the way. I hope you're starting to see that. Because once you realize that you have permission from Jesus Christ to do this sort of thing, that's going to be fun. Especially because you know it's to get a friend to see who he is. Now, Tom Stebbins uses the word creative, and I think that's true, but it even goes a little beyond that, because you also have to be willing to incur the wrath of rigid and inflexible people. You got to be willing to do that sometimes. You know, but creative is good. I like creative. These four friends were creative. What did that mean? Well, one thing, they didn't take no for an answer. You know what? I mean, think about it. You know, they definitely did something very creative, but part of that is being persistent. We're going to get this done. We made up our mind that our friend needs to see Jesus today, and damn it, we're going to get him there. Oh, the pastor just said, damn, you know, in church. Uh-oh. Yeah, well, you know. But I understand they're saying, we're going to get our friend there. We're not going to take no for an answer. We're not going to say, well, gee, too bad. The door's blocked. Best we better take him home again. Some of them were probably saying, I ain't taking him home again. Isaac gained 20 pounds there by being paralyzed. And you know what? He's real heavy. Now, we got to get this thing done now. And we're really hoping he does heal him so he can walk out himself so we don't have to carry him anymore. He's heavy. But whatever the reason was, they were not going to take no for an answer. They've been carrying that friend for 20, 30 minutes. He's a heavy guy. And it's awkward. And you feel like, you know what? We are really putting ourselves out for this guy. And then you get to the door. And you think, that's it, we're at the door, we're done. And immediately it becomes clear, no, our job's not done. There's a mob here. The door is jammed with people. The inside is jammed. And we know that there is no way that we're going to get our guy in through the conventional manner. That's what happens to us. You know, we got it all in our head that there's a conventional way of bringing a friend to Jesus. And if we do that way and it doesn't work, oh boy. All of a sudden we do all this stuff that we do, like, well, I guess he's never going to believe. That's it, you know. Or maybe there's something wrong with me. I'm just, you know, not spiritual enough. We do all those crazy things that we do. Rather than saying, you know, most of the time, the conventional approach probably ain't going to work, so we better get creative here. And there were four of them, by the way. Don't lose that. It's a good thing, you know. It's really better when it's a team. Really is, you know, because somebody's going to get an idea, hopefully. So they're there, the inside, everything's jammed. They're not going to be able to do the conventional, go through the front door of Christianity. And isn't that the way? It is. If only it was simple that we could just bring our helpless friend right in the front door. Wouldn't it make life so much easier, you know? But that's not usually what works, you know. That didn't work here. The front door is packed. And if we could do a little aside here, we could also talk about the kind of people that were probably milling around the door. I won't spend too much time on this, but you think about who was it that was blocking their way to get to Jesus, you know? Well, there probably could have been an usher, I guess, trying to maintain order, but there were probably a lot of folks, human nature now, that were near the door in case they decided they needed to make a quick exit. That's probably who was blocking the door, right? Come on. Don't just think about church where you get all guilt-ridden if you ever think this is you. But if you're someplace anywhere and you're like not really sure how it's going to go or you like these people or any of that, you stay close to the door. That way you can skedaddle out of there. I think that's the kind of people that were blocking these people's entrance. Or maybe it's just people like who were late. You know, they were probably late. And people that are late never get a good seat. There's a good hint for you. But they were shouting and saying, you know what, it's packed, you can't get in here, go away. And I don't know who, but one of the four friends got inspired right at that moment, which proves there's more than one way to get a man into a building. There really is. And as I said, that's why also it's good to do this as a team, because the odds are greater that one of you guys is going to get inspired if there's four of you than if it's just you. You are not Superman. I am not. You're not Superwoman. Okay? It's okay to do this as a team. In fact, it's recommended. So, somebody says, I got a great idea. We can go through the roof. I wonder if you were there and you were one of the friends, what would be the first thought when somebody said that? Probably like, are you crazy? Something like that, right? But then, of course, and I love this part, then group psychology sets in, meaning I don't want to be the one to call them crazy. I don't want to be throwing water on our last good idea. So they all bring the guy to the stairway and they get him up the house and they get to the flat roof. And then they realize at that point, we carry this guy up the stairs. We're committed. Maybe we're going to need to be committed too at the end of this. But what's the only thing we got to do now? Cut a hole in the roof. Cut a hole in the roof of conventional Christianity. Get this job done. And they did. They dug the hole through the dirt-covered tiles. They were committed. I'm sure they caused a huge ruckus down below, especially when the dirt started falling on people's heads. And the picture of that, and the ladies were all pretty. Yep. And then they were committed. Thankfully, they were, because then the real strenuous work started, holding that rope tight that was wrapped around that pallet, holding the helpless man. So to lower him gently down to the floor of the home with the lid of the roof removed. And the point is, trust me on this. Once you're committed to that task, just go with the flow. Because the Lord is going to take it from here. Guaranteed. That's grace. Christian doctor tried to share Christ with his friends. He tried everything. He was constantly being rejected. The doctor had a talent, though. All of his friends really liked his talent. He could play the trumpet incredibly well. And his friends were always bugging him, play for us, play for us. So one day, something hit the doctor. He came up with this really creative approach to sharing the gospel. What he did was he recorded a series of trumpet solos, and they were on the subject of things like heaven. Play a trumpet solo about heaven. Man's sin. That was probably in the low flats. God's love, Christ's death on the cross, his Savior, faith. And he played solos to each of these themes. And then in between each of those solos, he wove his testimony. He explained the gospel. He gave him some scriptures, a few illustrations. And you know what? His friends loved it. They loved it. You know? Sometimes we get too hyper-spiritual. We think we can't do that stuff. You know, no, this has to be purely it's solely about the gospel words, and if you do anything else, then it doesn't count. Really? These guys cut a hole in the roof and let their guy down through the door. So be creative. Try something different. Think about these people as human beings. What's going to get through to them? So finally, do something no one else thought of. We hardly ever think about doing that with evangelism. We always wanted to do something everybody always thought of. Just tell me what somebody else did, I'll do that. How about doing something nobody ever thought of, but you? How about that? That's what makes evangelism fun. Who would ever think of bringing a friend to Jesus by cutting out an opening on a roof? You know? And it's just that kind of unconventional, crazy, whoa moment that was exactly what was needed to get the job done. So I got a question for you this morning. What's the craziest thing you ever did to give somebody the message of the gospel? And if you can't think of anything, we're not getting any younger here. Don't you think it's about time that you did it? I do. Crazy can be a lot of fun. And if people think you're crazy, by the way, you're in great company. Do you realize that Paul was thought to be crazy? Do you realize that the Wright brothers were crazy in most people's eyes? Jesus Christ had people questioning his sanity all the time. And Paul tells the Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But apparently, foolish works. And you may have to risk being called foolish or even crazy sometimes in order to get a friend to listen to the truth about how great Jesus Christ really is. So there's a price to be paid, but it's worth it. It may take you some time. It may take you some effort. It may take you a little embarrassment or money even. All these things might be needed depending on the circumstances. You know, for example, let's hope that at least one of the four guys had the decency at the end to offer to pay for the damage done to the roof. You know, we can get so hyper-spiritual that we think, well, it's God's will, so I don't have to worry about that. Oh, yeah, you do. You cut a hole in the guy's roof. Pay for it. So sometimes it's going to cost us. Now, at this point in this story is where I need to point out something to us all. As far as these men saw it, it was only now that Jesus started to come in view. And they cut the hole in that roof, and they're, you know, I don't know if I have another picture, but they were putting their guy through. It was then that they saw Jesus, right? They saw him, and I love that. But the fact is that Jesus has been with him the whole time. Been with him the whole time. Whenever two or more of you gathered in my name, I'm there with you. That's what he said. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually needed them to arrive with their friend. Think about it. He needed them there because he was going to use their friend. They're bringing their friend, set Jesus up to deliver the most important message he had that day. I forgive sins. That fellow was the means he used to do it. He was probably, I don't know if they had watches in Palestine in the first century, but he was probably looking at his watch and saying, where are these guys? Better not, they better not let their friend down now. I need these guys in here because I'm about to use those fellas' useless legs for the most amazing thing you've ever seen. Let's go, guys. I want to hear that shh, 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 shh on the roof any moment now. Because he ended up telling everybody that he is the one who forgives sins. And everyone marveled at him at the end. And what did he do? He actually, of course, used their friend's useless legs, the thing of shame, the thing that was preventing the man from seeing Jesus, is exactly what Jesus used. Here's something. Every day when you wake up, I want you to realize something, okay? I want you to realize that every day you wake up, God, Jesus, wants to use you, and Satan wants to destroy you. Can you remember that? Every day, God wants to use you. And he's never going to stop trying. And this day, Jesus Christ used the useless legs of a paralytic to deliver that message of forgiveness. And didn't he do it in a most convincing and unforgettable way? Get up, take your pallet with you, and walk home. And that's all he ever told to this guy. Isn't that amazing? Don't you love the grace of Jesus? I'm going to heal you. I'm going to tell you that your sins are forgiven, and I'm going to tell you to go home and enjoy it. That's Jesus. That's his heartbeat. So even though they didn't realize it, he was waiting for them to arrive. He expected them to come. He required them to get his job done. He required them to get their job done so that he could get his job done. Remarkable. I guess that's all I want to say about it. Of course, I can always say more, you know me, but at this point, it's usually best to end and let the Holy Spirit take over from here. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for giving us this time together to spend in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark with your son there in the middle of a room with assembly there and men willing to cut a hole in the roof of conventional Christianity or religion in order to get their friend to see your son. And help us take these lessons from this story this morning into our own lives, that it may be an encouragement, motivation, and giving us, you know, a little more insight and realizing that you're on our side and that you want this to happen and you're going to lay a path in front of us in order to get us to be able to realize we can do this too. So we thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like the ushers to come forward and prepare and pass out the communion elements for today's Lord's Supper. All right, family, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And, you know, yesterday I figured I'd just read the passage, you know, the 1 Corinthians 11 passage. And then this morning I was driving in. I was thinking about a command that the Lord gave in the Gospels. And then I was thinking about the Lord's Supper and the fact that the 12 apostles were there. The command that he gave was, pick up your cross and follow me. All right? And if there's anybody that message should have been for, it had to have been the 12 apostles. Right? If anybody heard it, it was them. He was with them. They were with them everywhere. And if anybody was supposed to take that on as their job, it should have been them. You with me on that? Now, we're at the Lord's Supper. It's the night before Jesus is going to the cross. And he tells everybody in that room that they're his friend. And then the next day. And the next day, you know, well, most of you probably know, that everybody ran away except one guy. And the ladies were there. A few ladies were there. And you think, well, what was it about that one guy and those ladies that kept them there? All the big, strong men were told to carry crosses and get there with him. And they didn't. And what's going on here? You know, if anybody, think about the way we think, if anybody should have done it, if anybody had what it took to take his cross up there to Calvary with Jesus, it had to have been Peter, right? He was the leader. He was the guy who always seemed to have the most courage. Golly, if this were a horse race and we had the 12 apostles and the odds, I would say Peter would be even money. I'd be betting on him. Because he's courageous and he's always bold and impetuous. He'd get there to the cross for sure, but he didn't. He didn't get there. Women and John. Why? Just thinking, why? You know why I think John got there, stayed there to the end? Because he knew something. Something had really gotten through to John. You know what it was? You're going to think of some spiritual thing or some insight about heaven or no. You know what it was? I think it was simply this. He was absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ loved him. Love kept him going to the cross. And I think that's what the ladies had, too. They may not have understood all the theological stuff that was going on in the fields or any of that, but they knew that he was God, he was the Messiah, and he loved, and he forgave. And they didn't care. They wanted to be there for him. Love. I know that's not, you know, theologically profound, but it is profound. Perfect love casts out fear. Let's read the Lord's Supper together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's just break the bread and eat it, remembering that he had that broken body on the cross for us. That's his love. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember me. What a human thing to tell us. Remember me. That's what we're doing. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's do that. Let's proclaim the Lord's death together by drinking the cup today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love the world so much that you gave us Jesus, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we know that there are people perishing right now, and we know that the thing that you're going to place in our hearts is simply compassion. And you're going to give us a practical way to do something about whatever it is that's making them helpless with regard to your son. We just thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. We know that Jesus is alive, he's risen, he's at your right hand, and that with God all things are possible, and that your son has come to reconcile all things to you through himself and his cross. So we just, with that as our power and the promise, we know we can go forward and face whatever it is that we have to face. So we thank you for telling us that and for making that happen for us and for all who believe. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Thumbs up? Yes. Dan gives me a thumbs up whenever he has something good he wants to say, which is almost every week. So we will close with Dane's words this morning, and then that'll be it.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. This will be a familiar subject. This message will be on a subject that most of you probably know, which is, what is God's good news? Well, the Bible which is God's own message of love and hope, tells us that from the very beginning, God has planned and prepared a way for our redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. God's good news is this, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is given to you. From the very start, God made plans to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the righteous and just penalty for our sin by shedding his blood on the cross and dying on our behalf. And then by conquering death through his resurrection. Therefore, just as Romans says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And once we make the decision to put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, God then adopts us into his eternal family where we become sons and daughters of God. With this spiritual adoption also comes the rights and privileges of the inheritance that he has promised to his children. God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is God's good news for us all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life with you. And help us to learn and listen more from you each day. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.